Okay, folks, now please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 17, and down through chapter 13 and verse 7. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, instruction of justice. It's going to still take probably a few more Bible classes before I stop slipping up and saying the instruction of wisdom. I've said it for so long. But now the instruction of justice. Well, we do have a couple of things to make sure we're aware of once again, announcement-wise, and that is that we have the Canadian break coming up after tonight's Bible class. And so tomorrow I'm going to be winging my way up to Canada and spending some time with the group up there and some quality time with Kenneth. And be glad to see the Blades again and renew old acquaintances and make some new acquaintances. So we will be closed there for the following. It's also posted on the back there, but this will basically take place from tomorrow, the 21st through the 30th. So we'll have no Bible class on Sunday, the 24th. That's next Sunday, no Bible class. And since in my old age I'm taking more time to recover from trips than normal, we will not be having Wednesday evening either. So next Sunday, next Wednesday, the 27th, Sunday the 24th, Wednesday the 27th, we will be closed, just like a regular break. Technically, it will be a summer break, because summer, I think, starts at like 2 o'clock in the morning or something like that. Bible class then will resume on Sunday, July the 1st. So be aware that you should reappear here to assemble together once again on July the 1st, that's Sunday morning, regular time, Sunday, July the 1st. We will also have a closure coming up right after that on Independence Day, because Independence Day takes place on the 4th, and we've decided to just go ahead and be closed on that day as well. So there's like two Wednesdays in a row we'll be down. But come July 8th, on Sunday, July 8th, we'll be back on our regular schedule for the foreseeable future. We also had, on Sunday we talked about there's going to be five Sundays in July. So that fifth Sunday we're going to have a carry-in. We're going to carry in, carry on, carry over, carry me back to old Virginia. Any other announcements or anything that we need to be made aware of? How's Brad and Julie and the baby doing? A-okay. She's a good baby producer. That's great. That's wonderful. All right. Well, we'll see how we go this evening. If we do end a little bit early, I guess I shouldn't even say that anymore. But just tempt you. But we'll see how things go tonight. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in preparation for the study of God's Word this evening to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, and difficulties of your day and not be thinking upon those things but upon the objective, the Word of God at hand this evening. So therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come together this evening with gratitude and with great anticipation of this next portion of your word that we are to learn as your sons and daughters. We thank you for all that you have provided by your grace to give us this day of life, this day of grace, this day of opportunity to put into practice who and what we are in Christ and what you have made us to be in Christ and our sonship wisdom. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these things. We pray for your wisdom as we continue in the matters that deal with our sonship decision-making skills, that we gain your understanding and appreciation of them and the proper and sufficient effectual working of them, that we might be able to continue to move on in our being conformed to the image of your Son and emulating you as like Father, like Son. We thank you that your heart now begins to beat and pulsate within us as we have the initial wisdom under our belts, and we again anticipate the greatness of what you have for us here in our instruction of justice. We once again pray for the effectual working of your word in all of these matters, that they may turn out to us being edified properly unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's warm our thinking up this evening by just once again reading through the passage. I know we've done this a couple of times, but it's not going to hurt anything. And to be quite honest with you, over the last several Bible classes, and I'm not saying this, you ought to know me well enough right now that we're past the point of me chiding anybody, and you don't need to be chided. But we do happen to hit these areas as an assembly where people are gone. I myself am going to be out of pocket for a little while. And it just makes for some hits and misses. And along with that, we've got some technical issues with the internet where we haven't been able to get the classes on there. And so some people, because of your schedules and those kinds of things, may have a little bit of a lag here and there in what we have done. And so I don't think that it'll be unusual for the next several Bible classes until we kind of get back in the swing of things to go back over some things and make sure that we're as much as we possibly can be on the same page. But we are in the introduction of this, so it's very easy to catch up. Let's warm our thinking up by going through the information now that is written to us, for us, and about us in our sonship curriculum, in which our Father is going to now give us the instruction of justice. It begins in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. And it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And we will stop right there. Did I skip a verse? Okay. That's the verses, the 12 verses, therefore, that comprise our godly instruction of justice. All right, what we're going to do this evening is continue in looking at our introduction. And again, these introductions kind of form a pre-doctrinal exhortation, but there's some specific things that we want to cover. And in introduction to this, because this is one of those chapters or one of those sections, the whole section of it is much like what we encountered back there when we were in wisdom in dealing with that component that dealt with business, not slothful in business. It's easy to read over these particular verses and say, I've already got that. And there's a particular reason that's more stronger in you that would make you think that than you would have even over there when we were dealing with the issue of business. But when we are receiving the instruction of justice, some things need to get straightened out right away before we get into all of the details of it. And that's what we want to do here as we go over this. And we again have consulted gone back to our table of contents just to once again review that. For those of you who weren't with us, there's a couple of other lines of reading that you ought to be doing. Not only this section here should you read most often, but you also should be reading back there in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 21 through 35, that comprises the post-doctrinal exhortation that matches up with the receiving of the instruction of justice. And again, that's the rest of chapter 3 is where we left off at when we got done looking at the post-doctrinal exhortation to wisdom. The other place I'd like for you to start familiarizing yourself with is the first part of the ninth chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 9, and take a look at what is said there just after the flood. And we talked about this, and I'll readdress this issue at the end of tonight's sessions, but it's going to be very important. We're going to spend some time going back there to look at something that God did that was a result of what he had to do and what he did do to the human race right after the flood took place. But once again, when we deal with this issue of justice, receiving the instruction of justice has to do with us dealing with what is right and what is wrong. In other words, you're going to have to now start thinking about your moral compass, so to speak, your conscience, within which you have a certain set of standards for right and wrong. Some people are very warped, some are not developed very well, but no one does not have them. Everyone has them to some degree. They have a conscience that has some norms and standards of what is right and what is wrong. That's what's going to be quite different about dealing with justice than dealing with, say, wisdom and some of the things that we first encountered there. But it's what is right or wrong, what is lawful in the eyes of someone, or something that has the absolute authority to declare what is right and what is wrong. Once again, this is the third time we've done this in our summary statement. Receiving the instruction of wisdom means receiving the instruction for making sound, godly sonship decisions regarding what is the right or wrong, what is the necessary and or needful, and or what is the responsible and or amenable thing for us to do. And really, that's going to be the area that is going to deal with us quite extensively, the issue of what is amenable. And something that is amenable is when you're going to do the amenable thing, it's something that you are willing to conform to. And it's just like I said before, the word amenable comes from a word that actually means to drive a cow or drive cattle with the appropriate verbal expressions or whistles. And that the cattle can be driven. They're amenable to your call. In other words, you're going to be able to determine what is responsible and what is the thing that when you are under some particular kind of authority that you would be amenable to. You would be able to be led under that authority and be able to respond properly under that authority without bucking that authority or going against that authority. And so that's going to be a factor into the issue of justice in a big way. And in our last several classes, we talked once again what amenable meant and some of the details about that. But the really critical thing in all of this is that last statement up there, especially as it pertains to responding to the activities or actions of others in our dealings with them. And that statement, by the way, I haven't changed a single word of that since we first were introduced to that. And as I told you on Sunday, I discovered it's been 4 years since we were going over the table of contents. So that statement stands over the test of 4 years of time and doesn't need a word changed of it. And that's a beautiful summary of what you've got sitting in the 12 verses that begin in verse 17 of chapter 12 and run down through the 7th verse of chapter 13. I do want to remind you, though, of something very important as we continue to pick up where we left off last time in looking at some of the introduction and some of the very critical issues of introducing this particular portion of God's Word, and that is that hold your place here in Romans once again. Come back to that first verse of the corresponding exhortation. The reason I laugh is because my Bible, it's funny because I can take that Bible, throw it on a table, and take one hand and whack it, and it'll either open up in one of two places. It'll either open up in Romans or Proverbs. And I just went, whoosh, and I'm at Proverbs 3. Look at that. Look once again at that first verse, and we're going to flip right back to Romans here in a moment. But that first verse that comes up there, I put it on the board too. The exhortation a son gets post him receiving the instruction of wisdom begins, "My son, let not them," what's the them? He's going to tell you what the them are, "depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion." That's what you're going to have when it comes to taking your instruction of godly wisdom and combining that with the instruction of justice, godly justice. You're going to now have sound wisdom. There's going to be soundness to it. In fact, those two decision-making skills are going to be so critical to being able to move you to where your sonship education really can take on its shine, and that is to move you into judgment, to have to make judgmental decisions, whereas it takes wisdom and justice to do that. You have to have those two, or you cannot make wise sonship judgmental decisions. You first of all have to have the wisdom of your father, his norms and standards of what he values and esteems that allows him to make wise decisions. Couple that with his with justice, with being able to make an appeal to an authority, whether it's a person or a thing, and appeal to that and says, "This is what it says." And the thing is what we're going to be appealing to. It's the Word of God itself. And you put your finger on the passage, that's what it says. But when you get to judgment, you don't have that. There isn't, life isn't all black and white, right and wrong. You have these areas where you're going to have to make judgmental calls as a son. And circumstances and situations are going to really dictate how judgment takes place. But to make wise judgment calls, it takes wisdom and justice coupled together with the information of the instruction of judgment to do that. Well, you're going to receive in justice, once you have justice and wisdom, sound wisdom, and this word called discretion. Discretion is something you're going to need and utilize and operate upon in phase two of level one of your sonship education, because it has a particular context and a particular focus and a particular area in which it's going to be utilized. That's not the same thing as what you're going to receive in level two of phase two, or phase two of level two of sonship education, when as a young man you're going to need knowledge and discretion. That discretion has to do, of course, with where you are in phase two of level two of sonship education. But that's not to, it's just like wisdom. You're going to have wisdom all the way through it to some degree or another. But discretion is something that is a keener, more well-refined decision-making skill. That actually, discretion is a blend of decision-making skills. And I just wanted to bring this out once again because of how critical it is. And for those of you who weren't here, it's fascinating as you read on down through this particular, the end of the chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs, you're going to see things jump right off the page from you. It sounds like that Paul was peeking at all of this when he was writing Romans. But we know God was dictating to Paul what to write, every word to write, and because Paul's letters all agree with the format of sonship education, it's not at all surprising to find information sitting down here that talks about the same kind of things that you find that are written there. And we noted some of those when we went through this and read through this a couple of Bible classes ago. But come back to Romans now, and I just want to once again remind you that of what this discretion is about, because discretion is a term that's used to give cautious attention to all the facts of a case, all of the particular circumstances of a particular case, but it's with a view to avoiding danger in order to regulate the conduct of men. That's a good definition for what discretion is. When somebody's got great discretion, they've collected all of the facts of the case, whatever the circumstance is, and they're going to make some decisions that's going to avoid a snare, a trap, or danger, problems. But they're going to do that in the realm of regulating the conduct of men. That's by the way, is why discretion occurs in justice. Because isn't that what justice really is all about? A great deal of what justice is in every form has to do with regulating the conduct of men. That's what it is, regardless of where you find it or in what form you find it. And it's like I said, there's information that we just read about here in Romans chapter, especially 13, in those first seven verses, that cause us to now begin to focus our attention upon what Paul calls the powers that be. And we know what those are. We know that that's got to do with the powers of the national governments in which we find ourselves living. And doesn't governmental power have a lot to do with regulating the conduct of men? It does. The problem is, we've got to make sure that we understand and appreciate how what we're going to be taught, what we're going to be instructed in, differs from what we already know. Justice has a lot to do with regulating the conduct of men. And I think I'll just save until the end to come back to what we were talking about. But you're going to have to realize some things in order to really get a grip on this, of what God did with men when He instituted government. And it's funny that, like I said, you can look all around this world and you can go back in history and you can go back all the way to the flood, to Noah's flood. And what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to get a real appreciation for the flood issue. Let me see if I've got this right. Nope. I knew I should have written that down. We're going to look at this chart and fill it in a little bit, but I've scaled everything back off of it except just kind of the bare bones of the timeline. But one of the things we're going to have, and I've widened this area out, because one of the things we're going to have to focus our attention upon is back here when the flood took place, and have a healthy understanding, or at least a sufficient enough of an understanding, of how things were prior to the flood, and then how they are after the flood took place. Because I'll tell you this, in God's sight, and in the sight of the Word of God, it's vastly different. And this is why I said before, nobody in the field of anthropology or zoology or geology or any of these fields of study that try to inject Darwinianism in it and evolution into... There is evolution, by the way. In fact, this whole thing is a history of the evolution of man's ungodliness. Or to say it in the negative, it's de-evolution. And it's constantly taking place. But there's something very critical in the way God views what the world was like before the flood took place and what it was like after the flood took place. And there was something that He intentionally did to men, to the hearts of men. He did it to animals as well. The whole animal world. And that's why all your scientists, your zoologists, anthropologists, all the rest of the ologists will never ever have a proper understanding of their field of study. Without the Bible's help, they can only see their field of study dimly. They will never see it with real clarity of what went on. Because they think that as you can go back tens and tens and tens of thousands of years and everything's gone on just exactly the same. And it hasn't. And even if they acknowledge there's some changes that have been made, they fail to appreciate the radical change that was made at the flood, at Noah's flood. Heavens, there aren't even... You get even Bible scholars. You know, you take Bible scholars and lay them end to end, they'll point in all directions. And you can't even get a handful of Bible scholars to agree on whether or not the flood was universal or if it was just a local flood. Just kind of in that little area there. And then they're all running around trying to find the ark, and they think they found it sitting up where on Mount Ararat, because the Bible says that it came to rest on the mountain of Ararat. It doesn't say it. It says it came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. Plural. And I don't know if they've found it or not found it. I could care less. But the fact that, and then you've got people that say, well, how in the world? I like that. How in the world? Or I just can't imagine. How could all the animals fit in the ark? Fit in a boat? Well, have you ever studied the dimensions of the ark and how big it was? There's a lot of ways. They not only had all the animals, two of every kind, but they also had plenty of other room. They had room for their family. They had room for their sacrificial animals. They had room for everything. And that there was the most buoyant boat that was ever built. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself and starting into what I wanted to conclude tonight with. So let's go back. Let's come back now to, let me make sure I'm on the right. Yeah. I'm going to put these 12 verses up here overall, and we're going to get back now to where we were when we last left off. And what we're doing is we're now focusing our attention, and what I want to do tonight is get our general breakdown complete of how these verses break down. And you gave me some really good information and feedback the last time we were together that was bang on. And so I want to once again cover the fundamental breakdown, and then we'll have like we always do a very simplified outline for what we have here in these 12 verses. We ended last time really noting the beginning of it and the end of it. The beginning of it was really easy to understand, and where it ends and why in verse 8 of chapter 13 a new line of thought comes along. And we didn't seem to have any problems there in being able to say, okay, verse 17 through verse 7 of chapter 13, it comprises the next body of information of our instruction of wisdom, and we're anticipating that. That's not a wrong thing to do, and you see it everywhere from verse 17 down through verse 7. It's all dealing with issues of justice. So the next thing I want to do is to see how many major parts or components there are to this particular form of doctrine. And you, I ended just asking you to tell me how many you saw, and you saw the number that there are, and so that was good, but I've got something I want to say about it. So the entire body of information that makes up our basic initial, and I say that again, that this is just basic, it's just initial, it's just getting started with the issue of justice, that this is going to have, don't think that the whole realm of God's justice can be found in 12 verses. But this is going to form your basis upon which everything else that will be said about it will be built. And so that's going to comprise 12 verses, and getting kind of a simple general outline of the what I'm after here, the major components that make up our instruction of justice. You may come along and say, well, I can see some subcomponents, that's fine, but what I'm after are the major components. And so my understanding is that this section of information just naturally falls into three major components, and that's what you said you saw. And I want to talk about that, and then I'm going to talk about that there's a reason why I would know that there's going to be three before I really ever read anything here. I would expect to find three. And if you think, well, one has to do with godly thinking, living, labor, no. No, it all has to do with justice. So let's look at this, and I just want to say something about when we say how what you found, and I think what was proper and right of the three major components that you have here in these 12 verses, that would be what I'd call it just naturally falls into three major parts or components. One of the reasons why I say, or my understanding is that it, when I use that word naturally, that it just naturally has if you've got three components, it's got to have two major breaks in it. And the reason why I see it has naturally two major breaks is that within the overall information, what you kind of start getting your eye trained for, your ear trained for, your mind trained for, is you're looking for not just a break with the overall context, it doesn't do that, but you're looking for what I might call thought breaks. These little breaks in thought that shift gears slightly to another issue within the overall context of justice. And I do see there are two major thought breaks that exist in the natural wording. You see it in the natural, anyone who read this would see that in the wording and logical flow of the information. And it just reads that way. And one of those breaks, of course, You've got, well, as you're just naturally reading through it, when you begin there in verse 17 and then read verse 18, you really don't have any reason not to think that when you read verse 17, that verse 18 just naturally goes along with it. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There's not only terminology that kind of makes them go together, but the general flow of it makes them go together. At verse 19, you've got a little shift. When you start reading verse 19, you've got that dearly beloved concept. You've got a natural thought break at verse 19 just by the way verse 19 begins. And that's what I talk about in its natural reading. It's like verses 17 and 18 form one component, and then a thought break takes place, and another component begins in verse 19. And so from just a basic reading and paying attention to the structure of what it says and the words that are used, kind of letting just the flow of the words and the cadence of it and the way you train your ear to listen to it and see where shifting gears takes place, it makes you think that verses 17 and 18 go together to form the first component of our instruction in justice. And my understanding is that it does. And in fact, I can see what it's going after. But that means that verse 19 begins the second major component. And as you read on down through it, you've got verses 20 and 21. And when you have the issue of the dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verses 20 and 21 just seem to naturally go with verse 19. Therefore, you've got verses 20 and 21 follow suit with what verse 19 sets forth. Now, granted, you've got a therefore there in verse 20, but because of what verse 19 says, there's a need to make a concluding type statement in verses 20 and 21. And verse 20 really is that concluding statement. But that doesn't necessarily mean, just because you've got a therefore, that that's going to end the whole issue. The whole issue that was begun in verse 19 ends with verse 20, because the last part of verse 20 has something in it. Verse 20 has that strong break right there. You've got a colon that takes place there. And in this remaining section that begins with the word for on down through verse 20, what it says there at the end of verse 20 lets you realize, when it does finish saying what it says, verse 21 actually belongs with what verse 20 ended up saying. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And it's almost like, here's the kicker, the stinger on the end of it. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's just the natural flow of how it reads. But it tells me that verse 21 belongs with verses 19 and 20. And again, that's just part and parcel of sticking with the natural flow of the passage. The words just convey that. So as you told me, and as I concur, you have a second break, thought break, that takes place at the end of the chapter. And that's where I would put my second thought break and the second component of our instruction of justice is in three verses, verses 19, 20, and 21. And the translators did us a good, real favor here by giving us a chapter break. That helps us out. But even if the chapter break didn't take place there, verse 1 of chapter 13, that the very first words of that, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Once you read that, you know that the subject matter has switched. You've shifted gears again. It's almost like it's the same transmission, but you went from low gear to the middle gear to the high gear. And so now you've shifted gears one more time. But you also know that the overall context, it's almost like if there were any major section of this where you say, man, this thing is just dripping with the issue of justice, it'd be these last seven verses. Because they're all dealing with higher powers. They're dealing with whoever resists it shall receive damnation. The rulers are a terror not to good works but to the evil. They don't bear the sword in vain. Bearing the sword in vain, that's capital punishment. That's the kind of punishment that a government can mete out. And I may have began this train of thought earlier and didn't finish it, but I'll finish it now. It's amazing to me that as you look around the world, and I said this before, I'll probably say it more times again, but from the time in which God actually did what he did at Noah's flood to this very day, there isn't a single nation on the face of this earth that does not have some form of government. Whatever form it is. I don't care if it's communism. I don't care if it's socialism. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's Sweden. Even the Swedes are going to have some kind of government. The vast majority of human beings don't come along and say, you know what? You do your thing. I'll do my thing. We'll just do away with government. Folks, that impulse was put there by God. And it was put there in Genesis chapter 9. You don't have the nations forming before then. You don't have the same kind of conscious awareness of justice prior to the flood as you did after the flood. And that's why I went over what I did about discretion and why it fits so perfectly into justice, and justice has a lot to do with it. Because it has to do with regulating the conduct of men. The human race had got to a point where God had to judge it and reduce it down to 8 persons. And what comes after the flood, he says, I will not have to do that again. Not only will I not have to do that again, but I will make a covenant with you that I will not do that again. And he put his bow into the heavens, the rainbow, and we see that rainbow, and he says, when I see that, I'll remember that. And that's why from the time of the flood to this very day, it is absolutely impossible for man to destroy this earth. And God will never again destroy this earth with a flood. He never said he wouldn't destroy it, but he said he wouldn't destroy it with a flood, not with water. And the governing of men is going to continue even when it gets into some of the most abased and horrible kinds of government there could be. But government will exist. And that's what it's designed to do. Because government has a power in it that's designed to have something to do with regulating the conduct of men. And if you're going to have a problem with that here, and as a son, and believe me, there's some Christians running around here making some of the stupidest claims I've ever heard in my life. There are some people in this country who call themselves Christians who come along and actually rail against our government. There's some Christians who will come along and they are what they might even term themselves anti-government. And they are fools. And that's not godly behavior. And as I said before, and I'll say this probably 100 times, there's a tremendous amount of what's going on in Christianity right now that are making some ungodly decisions and mistakes because they are confusing matters of justice with matters of judgment. When we get done with justice, you're going to love government. You're going to love it. You're going to love paying taxes to it. Would you like to leave now? And I don't care if your taxes go what they go for. That's not the point. The point is you're going to gain your father's perspective on justice. And he has, of course, in this instruction, the bulk of it, 7 verses, are dedicated to that one issue. The issue of being under those powers and how as a son he responds properly to them. So what I'm after is just these natural thought breaks are there in the natural reading of the text. So you get down to dealing with verses 1 through 7 here, and my understanding is that you've shifted gears into this next component, but you also know from the overall context of dealing with justice, justice is still what's being addressed because the issue of higher powers fits so well right into the issue of justice. You keep on reading down. You're still dealing with justice, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, 5, 6, and with the higher powers until you get to the end of verse 7. And then when you see verse 8 come up, you begin dealing with something new. A shift has taken place there that shifts you out of the context. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Well, now we're back to dealing with love again in some manner or form. And you're no longer dealing with justice-type issues beginning there in verse 8. So our original parameters of dealing with the instruction of justice holds true. We have the third and final major component then running from chapter 13, verse 1, and all the way down through verse 7. You have three major components. Now, like I said, I'm not saying they couldn't be divided into some subcomponents, but all I'm after is the general overall breakdown of this section, and there's three components to it. So we can go to that, our kind of simplified outline, and we'll carry this all the way through all 12 verses. Our simplified outline of the instruction of justice goes like this. It has three major components, unlike the six that we had in our instruction of wisdom. We have half as many. I'm not guaranteeing that means half the time, but should, I suppose. The instruction of justice is what we're after, but what we're after here from chapter 12, verse 17 through chapter 13, verse 7 is godly justice. It's what it is to your father. And that has to be really, really understood and appreciated before we get to dealing with anything else. That you've got to realize you already know something about justice. But you're going to have to be, it's going to be challenged, it's going to be replaced, maybe not down to its core, because you take a child and a child innately knows what justice is. But because we're receiving the instruction of justice, instruction tells us, like we said in our last couple lessons, instruction implies you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what to do until you're instructed. And it's going to provide you with information that allows you to actually do something. So this kind of justice is supposed to be something that takes what you already understand and really replaces that with your father's sense of justice, and not relying on your inborn, inbred, natural conscience sense of justice. And the first component of this is going to take place. Well, that's not what I wanted. But the first component is going to be Romans 12, 17 and 18. The second component, Romans 12, 19 through 21. And the third component, Romans 13, 1 through 7. Now that's what I call the natural breakdown of the information. The way it naturally breaks down, or an outline that we get from the way it just naturally reads. And that's all good and that's all fine and that's all proper. But really, there's something else that you've got to understand and appreciate, and that's what I want to get to in the next lesson. This what we just went over is kind of the natural breakdown of information, how it reads naturally. But there's another reason for why you have three components, and really, it's the most critical reason of them all. Why do you have three major components? You say, well, it just naturally reads that way. Right. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have four or five, and you don't have two. You have three. And you know your Father isn't putting things together randomly. So there's got to be a reason why you've got that many, and why we can have even more confidence to be able to say there's three major components that would make up the instruction of justice. If you had a good understanding of God's word, you would probably come along and be able to say, well, I don't know exactly what all he's going to say, but it's probably going to fit into this area, and this area. And what I'm after here is that there's got to be an appreciation for the fact that this is following a particular order. There's a pattern or an orderly, progressive development that is taking place. It's what we always refer to as sense and sequence. And why the order of the three components are what they are here, why the sense and sequence of the components are what gets addressed in each of these three components in the very order in which we find them, and the order of the progressive development of them all and the sense and sequence of them all are really more critical into understanding where these divisions are, how many components there are, and where they're divided than even the natural reading of the information. Now, what I'm after here, and I'm not sure where I want to stop here, we're a little, like I said, I was going to have to make some judgment calls on where I'm going to stop. But what I'm after is that when you're dealing with an issue of, like, not like, but by virtue of the fact that you're dealing with the issue of justice, all right? And that justice, and listen carefully, God's justice, not just any justice. God's justice is something that you've dealt with in the Word of God all along. It's something that you've confronted, something that you've dealt with in God's Word long before you ever got to Romans 12 and verse 17. And therefore, you understand what I mean when I say if you have a biblical theology over against a systematic theology. In other words, if you want to talk about theology that's good and proper, you should have a biblical theology because you're following what God's Word says. Systematic theology takes what God says, puts it into a sterilized environment, and makes a science out of it. And by making a science out of it, it categorizes things, and it takes verses here and verses there and groups them all together and says, these verses deal with the doctrine of bibliology, the Bible. They take verses here and verses there, gather and group them all together, and they say, these verses deal with eschatology, the study of the church, or the study of prophecy. These verses they grab here and there, gather them together, make point one, point two, subpoint A, subpoint B, so forth. These all deal with ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. These all deal with pneumatology, the doctrine of the Spirit. These all deal with anthropology, the doctrine of man. If you study systematic theology, you study anthropology, but it's Bible anthropology. And you can go on and on and on. Now, who was the wise guy that decided which verses all go together, how they're ordered, and which one of these ologies I study first? You know, I could just tear it. I would be thrown out of a seminary so fast because I'd be asking that before the guy could even get through the syllabus. I'd say, wait, got a question. Who decided this would be the first thing we should study, and why should it be the first thing we should study? Is this just going to be a random this and that? If that's all it is, I'm out of here. I'm not paying you thousands of dollars to give me a sheepskin to tell me I'm just as smart as you are. I'm saying that is one of the most evil, ungodly forms of studying the Bible that there could possibly be. But a biblical theology is taking God's Word in its proper sense and sequence, and going back even before God's program with Israel, all the way from Genesis. I know it's a big chunk for you to have to sit there and say, you mean I'm responsible for Genesis all the way through Romans chapter 12? Yeah, well, I didn't. That's the book you've got. That's the way it was written. It's the way it was put together. It's a book, after all. And so therefore, it's got sense and sequence to it. And what I'm after is that That's critical to God. And by just, and you've got enough of it. You've all in here, you've got enough of it to be able to follow what I'm saying, to be able to put your finger on what we're going after here. Because if you think back and you think through the Bible the way God wrote it and put it together, my understanding is there's something that's sitting back in God's, we'll confine it to one area, it's a huge area, but there is something that is specifically sitting back in God's program with Israel, in which, in all of his dealings with them, something is there that ought to have put the issue of these areas of justice into your frame of reference in connection with any time God talks about or deals with the issue of justice. These things should come up to your mind, because he's consistent throughout his word in doing this. And as God has dealt with the issue of justice in the overall context of his justice, and really any old justice that he deals with, but especially in his program with Israel, if you think back, it's interesting. And I could put this back up on the board again, just to give you a frame of reference. When you think back into God's program of Israel, with Israel, whenever he deals with the issue of justice, he most often will deal with it in three general areas. Three. Not four, not two. Three. Now, we're about out of time, and that's probably enough said for now before it. If I go on to the next thing, I'm going to have to go on to the next class. So we'll stop right there and let that percolate for just a couple of minutes. But when you think about that, think about something that's sitting back in God's program with Israel, where justice comes into view, and as he deals with justice, he's going to deal with it in three general areas. He's going to focus upon three things as he deals with it. And we'll talk about where that is and what that is right after our break. But we'll take a break right there and come back right after that and finish this off.